Now together, Ephesians chapter 1. So I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, and also if you could stand together as I read that. So we're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. I'm actually going to focus on 3 through 14, but I'll just read right from the beginning. We might as well start right at verse 1, the beginning of Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire a possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is God's Word. You may be seated. Father, I ask now as we look at this together that you would enable me to explain and apply these scriptures rightly, and we ask that you'd open up our minds and hearts to receive your Word, to understand it, to believe, and that we would worship you in response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, this passage is one of my favorite texts. There's so much in here. In fact, I'm thinking, as I've been trying to figure out what was I going to do the month of July this year. Last year, I think I went through Titus, right from start to finish. I think I'd like to actually dig in more detail in this passage instead of just taking this in one sermon. So I'm not sure if I'll spend the whole month of July in this or just the next few weeks anyways. We'll see. But there's really a lot to dig out of this. I guess one danger for us with a passage like this, which for many of us might be very familiar, maybe we've read or heard this a lot, is we could easily kind of tune it out because it's like, well, I've heard that passage a lot of times, which would be a big mistake because there's great glory here, and if our eyes have grown dull to it, that the fault is with us, not with God's Word. So it's very fitting that Paul would follow this up in the next few verses by praying that God would open the eyes of the hearts of the Ephesians so that they would actually, they could recognize and see the glory of God and what he has done for us in Christ and what we have in him. This passage is very God-centered. In fact, if it starts right out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul's main point, actually, here is to praise God. That's what he's doing. He's praising God. Now, he's encouraging the Ephesians, and then he's praying that they would be encouraged by these glorious things that he's talking about. But the whole point even of that is that that would be to the praise of God. So there are three times in this passage, you probably noticed, but he talks about how what God has done for us is to the praise of his is to the praise of his glory, or once he says to the praise of his glorious grace in verse 6. And then verses 12 and 14, he says to the praise of God's glory. So all that God has done for us is all to the praise of his glory. And so that's really the main application then today, actually, is just that we would delight in God and praise him for who he is and what he's done for us. What I really actually want to focus on today is the Trinity, looking at all three persons of the Trinity in this text, to see that this blessing that Paul is pronouncing to God and for his blessing upon us, that blessing that God has granted to us is a triune blessing, in a sense. All three persons of the Trinity are involved here. And I think, for me anyways, meditating on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in blessing upon us, that's really encouraging to me. It's just this beautiful picture of who God is. And I think that has a great effect upon our hearts to stir us to worship God, to think about Him as triune. The God that we serve is not Allah, is not the supreme God who's one but not three persons. You know, the supreme God that we worship, revealed in the Scriptures, is one God. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But He also shows us that He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that really became clear with the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you see all three persons of the Trinity in the Old Testament, but it really becomes clear and explicit in the New Covenant. So it's a wonderful thing for us to meditate on. So I want to look at how the blessings that we have are from the Father, in the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. So first, the blessings of God that we have, the every spiritual blessing that we have in the heavenly places in verse 3, these blessings are from the Father. And we'll see what some of these blessings that Paul has in mind are as we go. So look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." It's really the same root word, blessing. Of course, we bless the Father in a different way than He blesses us, right? We don't bless God the way He blesses us, so the Father is blessing us by giving us these gracious gifts, and then we're responding, blessing Him by praising and thanking Him. So the blessings are from the Father. It's interesting to me that Paul does not say he doesn't say God our Father. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that really stands out to me, because it would be true if Paul said, "Blessed be our God and Father," because He is, through Christ, He is our God and Father. But first, He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say that God is Father, He's always Father. He's eternally Father, because He's always the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always been the Father and the Son in that relationship, which is amazing, from all eternity, Father and the Son. So God didn't need to create us so that He could be a Father. It's not like He was lonely and He needed children so He could be a Father, so He made us. Because from all eternity, He has His perfect Son, the perfect image of Himself, who is His beloved Son. And they have perfect joy in the fellowship of Father and Son forever. And actually, the amazing thing then is that out of that joy, he didn't create everything and make us and plan to save us out of some deficiency in Himself, but out of the fullness of the Father-Son relationship in God Almighty that He spilled over in making everything and then creating us to enter in to that relationship. So when he talks about how in verse 5, one of the blessings He has in mind is that the Father has predestined us in love. Predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that we would be adopted as God's sons and daughters. In Hebrews it says that Christ Himself is not even ashamed to call us brothers. I mean, think of that. Now, we do have to realize that the kind of sonship that we have and the kind of sonship that Jesus have are never the same and never will be the same thing. As I was thinking about this, I ran into something online somebody was pointing out on a website, and I probably heard this, but I hadn't really thought about it. In the Gospels, Jesus frequently refers to God as Father, and that's partly why, that's the main reason why we now refer to God as Father. But what this author was pointing out was that in the Gospels, you will never see Jesus, he either refers to God as His Father, or He'll refer to God as our Father. He even says in John's Gospel, his Father and our Father. He says, "I'm going to go back to my Father and your Father." He never says "our," describing God as both His and our Father. So even when the Lord's Prayer, when He says, pray to God, our Father in heaven, He's teaching us how we are to pray to our Father in heaven. He's not saying our Father, meaning His and our. So that was really interesting. I never really thought about that before. Like that, well, that makes sense though, because the way in which we're sons of God is not the same. I mean, because Jesus, it's part of his very essence, that, and it's part of his oneness with God, that he is the eternally begotten Son of God. We're not that. And we never will be that. We don't become God, or God in some sense. But we still get the blessing of entering into this relationship as God's children through the eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul describes this as an adoption here. And when he says sons, that's including men and women. But I think the idea of a son communicates also the fact that a son is an heir. And that's part of what Paul's thinking about, because then in verses 11 through 14, he focuses on the fact that we've obtained this inheritance. We have this eternal inheritance the Father has planned for us, his children. And actually in Romans 8, Paul says that we are fellow heirs with Christ himself. So, you know, all of God's riches belong to Christ. Well, we get to share in all of God's riches forever as fellow heirs with Christ himself. So God has planned all this for us. Before the foundation of the world, it says that Paul says he chose us in verse 4 to be holy and blameless before him. Now, all of this blessing that we have, being God's children, being heirs with Christ, being made holy and blameless before him, and so forth, all of these blessings are in Jesus Christ. In the eternal Son. This is very important, and it's clearly important, because over and over again in this passage, Paul is saying in Christ or through Christ, or, you know, in the Beloved. So over and over again, you see these prepositional phrases that saying the blessings that we have are in Christ, which means we need to be in Christ if we are to have these blessings from God. If we are to be adopted as his children, or if we are to be his eternal heirs. Now, this is important then, because outside of Christ, there's not blessing. There's blessing in Christ, but outside of Christ is actually, for us as sinners, there's curse. And that's a scary thought, but it's actually what Paul basically goes on to say in the beginning of chapter 2 when he describes the state that we're all in naturally as we're born into this world as sinners. He says, not that we came into this world as children of God. We didn't come into the world as God's children. In fact, what he says is that we were children of wrath. This is chapter 2, verse 3. Because we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked. We were following the course of the world. We were following the devil, and who's at work in the sons of disobedience. We were just living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out whatever desires that we had. And by nature, we were children of God's condemnation and wrath, like everybody else. So that's a very bleak picture. That's what it's like outside of Christ. That's who we are as sinners. So we deserve God's just punishment for our sins. We don't deserve God's blessing. We certainly don't deserve to be in his family. We deserve his judgment upon us. So if God just left us in that state, there wouldn't be blessing for anybody. There would only be curse for us. But that's the amazing thing then about God's grace, is that he, in his plan for us, that he was going to adopt us as children, he made a way for that to happen by sending his Son to be our Redeemer. So if you look at verse 7 in chapter 1, Paul writes, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. So we have this redemption through Christ, through his blood. So redeeming, the idea of buying back in this case from slavery to sin and death and hell. So Jesus, by his blood, is redeeming us so that our sins are totally forgiven. So here's Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who's the only one who's really worthy of God's blessing. But then he comes, enters into our world, and he alone basically honors the Father in every way that we've failed to honor the Father. And then he gives his life in our place, and he's bearing the curse that we actually deserve for our sin. So here, the only one who actually deserves the blessing from God receives our deserved curse. And that is the way that our sins are forgiven, and that we can actually come through Christ into God's family and receive the blessing of the Father. Now, how do we know whether we're in Christ or not? I mean, it's just this kind of like, well, I hope I am. I mean, I guess if God, it says if He chose us, so I guess if I'm chosen, then I'm in Christ. But if I'm not chosen, I'm not in Christ. There's really nothing I can do about it. So I just hope for the best. Well, that wouldn't leave us in any good place. We wouldn't be able to do anything with this. So there's a hint here. I mean, we could look at other scripture passages that would make things more explicit. But let's just stay in this passage for now. Look at verse 12 and 13. Again, chapter 1. Paul says, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel or the good news of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So there's the key here, is hoping in Christ, believing, and believing in Him when we hear the word of truth. So we're hearing the word of truth right now, right? This is the word of truth, the good news of salvation. So we're hearing about how God has, in His grace, made a way out of curse into the blessing of His Son. Through His Son's perfect life and death on the cross and His resurrection. That's the good news of what Christ has done. Now, by believing in Him, not just hearing that, saying, well, that's interesting, but actually putting our trust in Jesus Christ, that Jesus, I'm trusting You to be my Savior. I'm trusting You to be my Lord. I want to be in You, in the blessing of God, not under the curse that I deserve. So we're trusting in Him to be our Savior and not in ourselves, like that hymn that we sang earlier, right? But not the works that I've done can save my guilty soul. But it's only what Jesus has done. I actually left my hymnal open here because this is just such an encouraging song here. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Then verse 4, I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart I call the Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt. I bury in His tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. So we're coming to the cross of Christ and saying, I'm not trusting in myself, I'm trusting in You, Jesus, that You are enough for me and for my salvation. And here's the promise of God. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quote, I think, from Joel. Paul quotes that in Romans 10. And he's in the context, he's talking about Jesus, saying when we call on Jesus Christ, the Lord, we're saved. So if you call upon Him in faith and trust Him, then you can have confidence that God has welcomed you into His family, provided then that you would continue trusting in Him. You know, it's really not a question about what happened in the past. So don't, you know, if you're trying to think, well, am I in Christ? Don't look at the past and say, well, did I at one point in time trust in Christ? Or maybe I prayed some prayer at one point in time. Our memories of whatever has happened in our past can be pretty unclear and foggy. The question is, are we trusting in Christ now? That's how we know if we're in Christ. Are you trusting Him now for salvation? I like to think of it as God has a big party, but none of us actually deserve to be at God's party except for His Son. But when we come to the party with Jesus, we say, I'm holding on to Him. I'm with Him. And Jesus says, well, He's with me. And so we come in Him. We come into, you know, He's our representative. We come into the party of God. Of course, it's more than just a party. It's actually His family. But it certainly is a celebration. So the blessings that we have are from the Father, in the Son. They're also through the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul explicitly mentions the Holy Spirit in verse 13. That when we believed in Jesus, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who guarantees the fact then that we have this eternal inheritance in Christ. So sealed, I mean, you can think of like there's a legal document. You stick in an envelope and you put some hot wax on there and you stick a seal that guarantees like this is legit. So it's like God, the fact that we actually belong to God and that this inheritance is definitely ours is sealed by the fact that He gives us His Holy Spirit when we believe in Him. Now, I always used to think about this as Paul is basically just listing the Holy Spirit as one of the gifts that God has given us in Christ. So as you kind of look, you know, verse 3, He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and then he starts like saying all these different things, so he's unpacking what all those gifts are, and he gets to the end, he mentions the Holy Spirit. So I always thought, well, the Spirit's one of the gifts, which is true. But what dawned on me the other day is I think he's actually implying more than that, though. Because, first of all, I started thinking about, there's other scripture passages where some of the things that he mentions here, like adoption, or in verse 4, being made holy and blameless, the idea of sanctification, you know, that God is part of the blessing as He's making us more and more like Jesus in holiness. I mean, just those two things alone are explicitly tied to the work of the Holy Spirit in other passages. So like Romans 8 talks about how the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit Himself brings us into the family of God, unites us to Christ. Or making us holy, making us blameless. You can look at other passages. For instance, Titus talks about we're washed through the Spirit, regeneration, renewal. I'm just going to turn there real quick. See, we looked at this last year. I don't remember the exact wording of the verse. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So all these things, these blessings that we have, they're actually applied to us in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think Paul is actually saying that right here. So if you look again at verse 3, notice the adjective he uses to describe the blessings that we have. Spiritual blessings. So what does that word mean? Spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I mean, I think in the heavenly places is referring to the fact that they're in Christ, who is seated at God's right hand in heaven. But what does spiritual mean? See, I always thought that that meant non-physical. Non-physical blessings. And I guess I kind of thought of it as like to distinguish it from the health and wealth gospel. That's saying that the blessings that we have include full health and wealth in this lifetime, that's actually ours in Christ. It belongs to us. It's by right. And so you just have to claim it. You just believe and you just trust God and you're healthy and you have all this wealth and you're successful and everything else, which of course is not true. It's really discouraging because what happens when you're not always healthy and you're not always, things aren't always going well, which certainly is the case. And then you start thinking, well, maybe I just don't have enough faith, or maybe the promises of God aren't true. Well, actually, God has promised us that in this life we're going to suffer, and that though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So the Spirit of God is renewing us in the midst of trials. That's God's promise. So we don't believe in the health and wealth gospel. But I don't actually think that that's the point of using the word spiritual here in this verse. And part of the reason I would think that is because one of the blessings that we just mentioned was the inheritance that we have. And that inheritance actually includes, well, I skipped over one of the most important verses in the whole passage, which is verses 9 and 10, that God has made known to us His plan for the fullness of time, which is to unite all things in heaven and on earth together in Christ. That's not just spiritual things or some, you know, that's everything. Everything in heaven and earth is going to be united in Christ. That's the new creation. And we get to enjoy that as part of our inheritance. And that includes new resurrected bodies that we're going to have, which are physical. We're not going to be disembodied spirits in the new creation. That's physical. So it wouldn't make sense to say non-physical blessings when part of the blessings are physical. We just don't have the fullness of that now. You know, our current bodies are falling apart and the current world is falling apart, but God is going to make all things new. If you look at how Paul uses the word spiritual in other places, let's just take two places. I have to admit, I didn't do an extensive word search. But I'm just going to mention two places in 1 Corinthians, which I think shed light here. 1 Corinthians 15. when Paul is talking about the resurrection, one of the points he makes is that the bodies that we have now are these natural bodies. In the resurrection, they'll be spiritual bodies. So you got to ask yourself, what does that mean? Does it mean non-physical? That doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. So I think what he's talking about is it's the work of the Holy Spirit, that the fact that our bodies now are just natural, they're falling apart because of sin, but in the new creation, the Holy Spirit himself is going to resurrect our bodies and sustain them with immortal life. See, we could never have immortal life in and of ourselves as created beings. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So I think that's the sense in which they're spiritual bodies. Also, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the gospel is confusing, or it's the natural mind does not understand. It doesn't get it. You might understand it intellectually in some sense, but you don't really see the glory and the beauty of it. He said these things are spiritually discerned. Now, what does he mean by spiritually discerned? Does he mean non-physically discerned? I don't think that's what I think spiritually discerned there means the fact that we take the Holy Spirit. We don't see the gospel for what it is apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is producing the mind of Christ in us to get the gospel and to believe it. So I think often Paul, when he uses spiritual, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. So I think when he says the blessings that we have are spiritual, means that they're imparted through the Holy Spirit. Which, again, would be true according to other scriptures, which explicitly tie different things he says here to the work of the Holy Spirit. So I think that's implicit in the use of the word spiritual here. So, I don't know if I think about the work of the Spirit enough. In fact, that's one thing I'd like to think more about. I actually have a number of questions. I was riding up here yesterday and talking to a friend on the phone, and we were kind of trying to figure out, like, what's the difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, being sealed with the Spirit, and what's the difference between the Holy Spirit now and in the work of the lives of saints in the Old Testament? And there's a lot of questions here that I'm trying to figure out, trying to understand. I'm sure some of you have a better sense even than I would at this point. But I'd like to think more about that. But one thing that's certainly clear is that when we believe, we're marked with the Holy Spirit, who has come as a work in our lives. The ongoing work in our lives of the Holy Spirit, who has adopted or brought us into Christ, has made us blameless, has renewed us, and is now making us holy. That ongoing work is a sign and a guarantee that the work will be completed one day, and that the Spirit will completely perfect us. And that's part of that inheritance that we're awaiting. So I encourage you to even think about that, because we will be looking more at this passage in the next few weeks. So I want to be thinking more about some of these things and trying to wrestle with them together. So the blessings that we have then are from the Father, they're in Christ, and they're through the Holy Spirit. Which is why, as we sing the doxology, we sing blessings and praise to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the triune God, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. So we give Him the glory and praise. So let's give Him thanks together now. Father, we praise You that You have planned out our salvation before the foundation of the world and adopted us into Your family through Christ. We praise You that You sent Your Son to die for our sins and brought us into union with Him through the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the work of the Spirit in our lives. We pray that if there's any here that do not know Christ, the Holy Spirit would be at work in them to draw them to faith in Christ. But Lord, that You would encourage us all today through this week with the glory that we have, the riches that we have, that we might praise You and thank You in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name.